shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. I once was blind, I could not see. Chain of sin had shackled me, but God in heaven heard my plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of his love come down. Lift my hands in heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Now grace so sweet, it floods my soul. Hope eternal won't let go. My good erased at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Well, there's a home beyond the sky. A song we'll sing for all of time. The grave is empty, I am free. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing for now. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises now. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Life is like a mountain road with an engine in its frame. He must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curse that fills the tunnels, never fall to never quit. Keep your hand upon the throttle. Christ is your conductor on this lightning train of life. All is mine, full of obstruction. Do your duty, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us. In thy grace forevermore.
Instruments are going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
Keep your hand up.
And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful you're here in God's house. Maybe he'll come this morning before we get back home to that roast Mama has cooked for us. And that would suit me fine. We want to welcome our visitors this morning. We have a few new faces here. It's always a blessing to have new people in the house of God with us. If you're a first-time visitor, one of the ushers will probably come by and introduce themselves to you and give you a visitor's card. And if you just please fill out that card, drop it in the offering plate that's on the back table on the way out, or just leave it laying in your pews and we'll find it there. Just give us an idea of who you are. Certainly appreciate you being here this morning to spend time with us, okay? We've had a crazy couple of weeks in the news. There's a lot to be excited about, a lot to be paying attention to. Once again this morning, we're going to get right back into the study of the end times. But before then, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our singing service, okay? All right. Let me just ask Terry, what's your name, buddy? Sackett? Yeah. All right. Terry Sackett. I tell you, my mind is slipping, but I know him now. Terry Sackett, lead us in prayer, please.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated at this time. Choir has special. Lord, we love you today, and we're so grateful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You told us in your word that there is no remission of sin without the shed blood. And God, you willingly came, and you willingly went to a cross, and you died upon that cross so that I could be saved. God, our desire is there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'd open their hearts, you'd open their minds to the fact that they need a Savior. All over this building, there'd be people that would stand and say, the greatest day of my life is when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. God, I pray that you'd be with Israel. I pray that you'd be with the peace of Israel, as you've told us in Psalms 122. I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes and preaches the word of God to us, the message that you've laid upon his heart. God, I pray that you'd speak through him into our hearts today. God, I pray that everything that we do today would honor and would be pleasing unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
How great a chasm that lay between us, how high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Through the darkness, your loving kindness torn through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Again, Father, we're thankful to call upon your name this morning. Appreciate so much your blessings on our lives, Lord, your blessings on our church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done on the cross of Calvary for us, and the way that you took the penalty for our sins and made a way for us to be forgiven, a way for us to have eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you overcame death, that you came up from the grave and you secured eternity for us. And Father, we just know that in a crowd this size, Lord, obviously we've got many guests and we're blessed and pleased with that, and we thank you for that. But Lord, in a crowd this size, there's liable to be people that have never put their faith in your Son, Jesus. I've never made that choice. And I pray, God, that you would deal with them today, that you'd knock on the door of their heart. Lord, we know you don't come bursting in. Lord, you knock. And then you allow us to decide whether we want to let you in or not. And Lord, it's a choice that we have to make, but Lord, it's a choice that we have to live with as well in eternity. So I pray that you'll help us, Lord, this morning, if there be anybody here that has not yet received you as Savior, that they'd make the right choice today. Father, we appreciate your word. Lord, we know we don't have to scramble around and scratch and claw and look for answers and guess and wonder and listen to the media and speculate and all of these things. Lord, we don't have to do that. We just open your word. You give us truth. Give us promises. Lord, though these many, many things are not totally clear to us about the end times, Lord, you give us enough to work with. And you give us the amount that you wanted us to know. So, Father, as we continue our study this morning, we pray your Holy Spirit would have his way, that you would teach us, teach those children that are being brought the word of God in the back as well, and we'll give thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Once again, I want to say thank you to our visitors for being with us here. It's always a blessing to meet new people and find that church is alive and well. When you have new blood, that shows life. And so, Matthew chapter 24. Today we're going to continue our study on the end times. And I want you to understand that I don't have a set outline or a set of messages or anything as I'm preparing this. It's just really from week to week, I just allow the Lord to send me in a particular direction. And then I have books and books and books of many smart people have written, and they help me to put together the content that go in these messages. And it may seem like that I'm all over the place, okay? But the truth of the matter is, the writings in the Bible relating to the end times are all over the place. You've got all these Old Testament prophecies. You have the book of Revelation on the other end. You have in between there, you have the words of Jesus, which are in red. You have the things that the apostles wrote. And so it really and truly, it is kind of all over the place in the Bible. And I wish that there was a book in the Bible that was entitled The Return of Jesus or The End Times that just spelled it all out and laid it out in chronological order and detailed all the events as they would happen and this sort of thing. But that's not the way it is. He chose to not do that for us. And so we have to do our best to understand how these things unfold. We have to study our Bibles. We have to pray. We have to consider the things that have already happened in our world. We have to consider the things that are happening in our world in real time and just glean what we can of those truths and have faith and trust the Lord for the rest of it. But here is what is very exciting to me regarding this particular study, okay? We began this study 5 weeks ago. For whatever reason, a number of variables made me decide to start teaching about this. But as you all know, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, a new chapter opened up for the nation of Israel, placing the Jews, God's chosen people, in a war, okay? And it put them at the center of the world's attention. Now, like never before, really. We talked about this last week. The Bible says there are rumors of wars. That means that's speaking of the reporting and the hearing of it. Never before in history have we had the kind of a reporting and hearing of news as we do today. I mean, don't do it, but you could pick up your phone right there at the moment and look at it and get the headlines just in a moment sitting there in your pew. We've never had that before, okay? So there are definitely rumors of wars, okay? Worldwide, all eyes are upon Israel. Now, that's not to say that that has not been the case in the past, because over the course of history, ever since they came together 75 years ago back in their homeland as a state, then they've received a lot of attention since then, and they've often been in the news. But as I stated to you last week, and I am going to recap a few things here, as I stated to you last week, it's amazing how Bible prophecy, some of it going back 2,500 years, tells that the end times events will revolve around one particular city, Amen. Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, just to give you a little bit of data, is a city that is less than 1 million people. So it's not that the end times are going to revolve around Beijing, which is 21 million people, or London, England, which is 8 million people, or New York City, which is 9 million, or Tokyo, which is 14 million, or Moscow, which is 12 million. No, it revolves around this little city of less than a million, very small, a precious piece of land. And believe it or not, because this is interesting to me, and maybe it will be to you as well, Jerusalem is less than half the size of Lubbock, Texas in landmass, though they're a million people, right? They're just under a million people. So it's a little tiny city we're talking about in landmass. And then the nation of Israel in landmass is about the size of the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex, the whole nation. And so enough with all the statistics, but let's ask these questions. Why is the nation of Israel the focus of the world? Why is Jerusalem, this small city of less than a million, the center of the world's attention? Why is the race of people known as the Jews the most well-known race, but yet the most hated race of people upon the face of the earth? Why is all of that? There's just one logical answer to those questions. God, in His sovereignty, planned it that way. Amen. He wrote about it, He planned it, and He wrote about it in His book. He said it would be so, and so from the cover of this book to the other cover of this book, all in between, all these things are spoken about. We didn't read in the book about London, England. We didn't read in the book about Washington, D.C. We didn't read about all these big places on earth that supposedly think they're the powerhouses. We read about Israel and Jerusalem. I want you to read this passage with me, and it's going to be on the screen. I want you to stay in Matthew 24, but we'll read Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather," this is so interesting, "for I will gather all nations against Israel to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth." See, Jesus is going to get involved. "And fight against those nations, and when he hath fought in the day, as when he hath fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." What a prophecy. "Which is before Jerusalem on the east," and we could go further, but that's enough. Folks, that's an Old Testament prophecy. Israel will be at the center of a world conflict during the tribulation, okay? But remember, end times events are not just the things that are happening during the tribulation. End times events involve everything from start to finish, and even the things leading up to the point where Jesus comes and raptures his church and the tribulation begins.
So the battles and the wars that are fought during the tribulation period may have seeds planted years, maybe even decades earlier. That might be what we're seeing right now. The seeds are being planted. The issues and the tensions that lead to those conflicts during the tribulation can prevent themselves many, many years prior. Is that what we see happening right now? It seems so. We don't know. Are we talking about days? Are we talking about months or years or decades? We really don't know. Remember, God doesn't wear a wristwatch. You've heard me say it more than once. With Him, 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, the Scripture says. So we don't want to try to fit everything into some mold and say, well, it's this is this, and it's going to be that and that, and this is the way it's going to happen, because we don't know any of these things for sure as far as timing goes. But it makes sense that things are beginning to shape up. I'll once again remind you of a particular metaphor that the Bible uses regarding the end times things, and I brought this to you a couple of weeks ago, but it was worth repeating. I want you in our text to read with me in chapter 24, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And you shall hear of rumors, wars and rumors of wars." We studied that last week. "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation." Remember, it can happen instantaneously in the world we live in. In a flash, wars can be full-blown within just an hour or two. Of one little incident can throw the whole nation against nation immediately. And I know I'm going over last week, but I'm excited, folks, I'm telling you. "And nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." And here's the verse I want you to get to right here. "And these shall be the beginnings of sorrows." That word sorrow is a Greek word that is used to describe birth pains, okay? So it could easily be said, these are the beginnings of the birth pains. Now, birth pains is an imagery that was commonly used in Jewish writings pertaining to end times. The day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul used similar words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh in as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So this paints a picture for you and I, this metaphor of childbearing and birth pangs. We all know that you cannot know the exact day and hour that a woman will have a child, I mean, if left to herself, to do it naturally. Typically, the gestation period of a woman is 9 months, but that just gives us kind of a rule of thumb, and otherwise it's a waiting game. Most parents have been there. However, the very thing that tells us that delivery is near is the birth pangs, the contractions. When the birth pangs become more frequent and they increase in intensity, then you better gas up the car, fellas. And as that progresses and they become more frequent and more intense, then you better head to the hospital. Why? Because you know the delivery of that baby is coming. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And everything, all the birth pangs say it's about to happen. So the first thing you know, it's not rocket science. You got a baby born. It happens all the time. Well, the Bible likens the end times to that process. The frequency of things will increase. Are we not seeing that? The intensity of the things are increasing. We see it all around us, okay? So let's let Scripture instruct us once again this morning in how to approach this as children of God. So I've got you in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to go across the page to the right from that last Scripture, and we're going to begin in verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." We've talked about that. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and given to marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, in other words, he's saying they didn't know anything, until the flood came, and then took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall there be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. As students of Scripture, most of us have read our Bibles to an extent. We know that the days leading up to the Genesis flood, the days of Noah, as Jesus refers to it as, were characterized by a vast amount of wickedness. The Bible says that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that God saw the wickedness of men, God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth. He's saying it's widespread. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. God's saying everything you're doing is bad. Everything you're doing worldwide across this earth is ugly. And he says, I'm fed up. So if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities, because of the rampant homosexual activity, can you imagine how widespread and vile the sinful activity must have been for him to send a worldwide flood? It must have been ugly, folks. The days of Noah were very evil times. But it's not even that this particular text focuses on here in Matthew 24. Notice it focuses on verse 38 one more time. It says, for in the days of Noah, they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given to marriage. Okay, so it's not necessarily emphasizing the sinful nature of the activity, but rather the everyday routine of it. You see, we eat and we drink every day. It's necessary, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. We marry all the time, and that just is really just describing our interpersonal relationships. Everybody has them every day. That's not necessarily bad. But what he's emphasizing here is it's business as usual. People are not paying attention. They're going on with their everyday lives in spite of what's going on around them. They're acting as if the world would just continue on as it is forever and nothing will ever change. You see, in the days of Noah, they had zero concern about spiritual things. They had no concern about what God might be up to and what God might think about what's happening here on earth. They just didn't give it any thought. It was total spiritual apathy. Meanwhile, there was something taking place around them that says that there's going to be a sudden change in this world. What was happening? The fact is that Noah was building an ark the size of a cruise ship. That should have come as no secret to the people in the neighborhood. Hey, something's going on over here. Well, you know as well as I do, when this monumental task is taking place, the news is going to cover it. People are going to begin talking about it. It's going to be spread throughout the world or the population that, hey, there's a man building a big boat. Not too sure what's going on about that. You guys send a crew over there with your cameras and your microphones and figure out what's going on. Well, the Bible tells us that not only was Noah a good carpenter, but he says he was a preacher of righteousness. So they didn't have any hard time hearing what was going on, because Noah would have said, hey, this is what's going on. I found grace in the eyes of God, and he has revealed to me that he is in fact going to send a flood upon this earth. And when he does, it's going to annihilate all of the earth, all the people in this earth, on this earth, unless they get in this boat with me. They heard about it, folks. Judgment is coming in the form of a flood. So all those years that he was constructing that ark, he was also telling people the purpose of the ark. He was telling them how they could be saved from the judgment to come. In effect, he was giving fair warning to the people. But folks, it was to no avail. We know how the story played out. If you don't, go back to Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Read it on your own. It's good reading. But we know how it played out. Just 8 people got on that ark. Noah, his wife, his 3 boys, and their wives. 8 people. Such a tragedy, such a sad situation. It didn't have to end that way, but it did. Why? Listen very closely. Why? For the same reason that families are not in the house of God this morning. Not just this house of God, but houses of God all across the land. Families that say they're Christians. Families that say they believe the Word of God. Families say that they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Families that say they're going to heaven. Families that say they believe the Bible. And yet, all through the news, all of this is taking place, and they've not yet found their way back into the house of God. The news for 2 weeks has been replete with coverage of this crisis in Israel. But it's just like the days of Noah. It's business as usual for most people, even Christians. There's no sense of alarm. There's no alertness about people. There's no change in routine. There's no rearranging of our schedules to try to fit God into the plan. There's no changing of our values. There's no no repentance and saying, you know what? I'm going to get right with God. Because things are shaping up for Him to do the very thing that He said He's going to do. He's going to send His Son Jesus, and I want to be ready. I want to have my heart. I want to have my family. I want to have everything about my life prepared for the day that He does this. There's very little of it. It really boils down to the same attitude of the people in Noah's day. What God? What sin? What judgment? Noah, you're an old fool. What are you talking about? Everything's going to be all right. You need to loosen up a little bit, Noah. You need to be a little more open-minded. Your way of thinking has become antiquated. Who are you to tell us who is right and wrong? Noah, you just get over there and build your little ark. And if you want to, you take your family and you climb in it, but leave us alone. Because we're changing with the times. We're accepting everything the world is accepting. We're adjusting our lives to progress, to the human culture, to the society around us, as in the days of Noah. We know how the story played out. When it came time for Noah to put his family in the ark, he did. And in short time, this is very important, in short time, the Bible tells us in Genesis 7, verse 16, that God closed the door. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't either of the 3 of his sons. It wasn't Miss Noah. It wasn't the daughters that closed the door. It was God that closed the door. What's the significance of that? Just like the return of Christ, it's all according to God's will, and it's all according to His schedule, His calendar. Even though Noah knew that judgment was coming, he didn't know exactly when. He just didn't know. God said there's going to be a flood. Noah, build the ark and get ready, but the rest is up to me. So Noah got on the ark, and the Bible tells us that it was 7 days. He's loaded up. 7 days, no rain. But remember, God doesn't have it on a timetable. He doesn't have a clock on the wall. So once Noah and his family got in the ark, As long as that door was still open, there was still opportunity for the people out there, the population, to come and get in that ark. There was still opportunity to climb in. They could have had the salvation that God was providing by getting in the ark that Noah built, but they didn't do it. This is all a picture of the church age that we live in. The period of time that is between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He was crucified, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're reading and studying about. That time between those two events is a chapter in history called the church age. Okay, you don't find that terminology in the Bible, but you find it amongst all theologians. We had to give a name to it. It's the church age. It's that time, that chapter in history where mankind can be saved. You happen to take advantage of it if you're a Christian. I happen to take advantage of it because I'm a Christian. And we during that chapter, we went ahead and seized the moment, just like getting in the ark. We got in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The door's open, if you will, even today. Is it going to be open tomorrow? We don't know. Noah could have looked at his wife and his children and his daughter-in-laws and says, I don't know. He'll close it when he gets ready to close it. I don't know. He didn't tell me. Folks, he didn't tell me. So I don't know. You don't know. Will he close it today? Will he close it tomorrow? Will he come for his church and rapture it, as the scripture we've already studied about quite extensively? Will he do that? Let me rehearse that to you for a moment. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet of God, at the last trump rather, for the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, so, and we shall be changed. Now let's skip over a few pages to another verse found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain, that's going to be the people here on earth, okay, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture, folks. Again, we've already studied that. That is the moment that the door closes. That is the moment where the age of grace ends. That is the moment where the church age, that chapter between coming of first and second coming of Jesus, is over. Now, let's reflect a little bit on the situation in Noah's day. Can you imagine the horror in the minds of the people when this big boat, which they gave no concern to, is suddenly shut up, the doors closed, and no, you're not going to get on there now, and the rain began to come. First, they weren't alarmed. I'm sure they were a little concerned because if you study history, rain was new to them. But then it got up to their ankles, and then to their knees, and then to their waist, and now it's up to their shoulders, and now they're beginning to gasp for breath, and all hell is breaking loose around them. Suddenly eating and drinking and marrying didn't matter a whole lot, did it? Suddenly the everyday events of life and the things that occupy so much of our time and energy just didn't make a hill of beans, because things are getting serious in a hurry, and there's not a blame thing they could do about it at that point. The door was closed. What a dreadful picture. Let me ask you a few questions. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Imagine the terror. After that, you know, the rumors go in modern time. You turn on that TV, first thing in the morning, or you get an alert on your phone, and you look at the screen of that iPhone, and it says millions and millions and millions of people across the world have vanished. There was a big loud noise. Something came in the eastern sky so brilliant we couldn't make out of it what it was. The people rose from the graveyard, and all of my Christian friends are gone. Can you imagine the terror of knowing, hey, what they were saying was true? All that stuff about Jerusalem, all that stuff about Israel that I didn't pay attention to when it was happening, it was all telling me I had a chance, and now I don't have a chance. The door's closed. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Have you put yourself in the safety of the Son of God, just like that ark provided safety for Noah and his children? Are you prepared for the coming judgment? Here's a big one, folks. Moms, dads, grandparents, have you done everything within your power to get your families into the ark? Have you done everything that you can to get your friends and your loved ones and your coworkers and your neighbors into that ark? You know the door's going to close one point. You're students of the Bible just like me. You're here this morning. You know. What are you doing to get everybody that you love into that ark? I want to point something out to you and then I'm done. In Noah's day, Noah had his entire family. There's no indication that he had any other children or anybody else around him. He had his whole entire family in the ark when God closed those doors. Now, keep in mind there were likely millions of people upon the earth, or if not, many thousands of people upon the earth. So in spite of that overwhelming negative influence that was around him, he was one of, he and his children were eight people out of thousands and thousands of people who were doing wickedly on the earth. In spite of that influence, in spite of the whole world around there, them ignoring spiritual things, Noah still had his family focused on the Lord enough that he got them all on the ark. Folks, that didn't just happen. That's not the product of luck. That wasn't lucky parenting. That wasn't the product of good genetics. Well, those kids just came from the same stock Noah was made of, and so they just automatically did what he did. No, that wasn't it. That wasn't the product of Noah and his wife being good, well-rounded parents. It wasn't the product of them being involved in all their kids' activities and all the softball and all the band and all the league sports and all these other things that they happened to be there for their kids for. It didn't. That wasn't the reason they got on the ark with him. It didn't come about because Noah and Miss Noah were very understanding and patient parents. Folks, none of these things I'm mentioning here are bad, and they can be enjoyed. But something far more important and far more impactful took place in the home of Noah and his wife. There's no question about it. Because they overcome the odds of thousands of evil people influencing them. Noah had God at the center of his household. That's all it boiled down to. Your kids don't stumble into heaven, folks. They don't accidentally fall into church. Now, it happens. Myself is a good example. I mean, I was raised like a reprobate, but I found Jesus at 21. But most of the time, the children find their way to Jesus and find their way into church because mom and dad lived it. They didn't just talk about it. They just have the bumper sticker saying, follow me to First Baptist whatever, or follow me to Bible Baptist whatever. They had a life of God being at the center of things. So consequently, they were able to have everybody they loved, everybody in their family on that ark with them. Don't you want that for yourself? You got to go to work. You know what will get your kids into hell? Your grandkids into hell? Lazy parenting. That'll get them there. For any of us. And you say, Brother Chris, you stirred up this morning. I'm telling you, it's a time to get stirred up. People are not waking up and looking around and seeing what's happening around us. And I'm going to close in just a moment. Here's the question. Are you in the ark? What is that talking about? What are you in Jesus Christ? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You've been forgiven of your sins, and if Jesus came right now, you know he'd come get you. You know that you'd go with him. If you have that confidence, praise God. Now here's what we got to do. We got to go to work. There shouldn't be a pew open in this church. He said, well, my kids, they're free will. They got to make their own choices. Baloney. Are you putting food on their table? Well, I don't know. I don't like to make them. Well, okay. Deal with the consequences. You want to be a lazy parent? Be a lazy parent. But you're going to be crying when your children don't end up in heaven with you. I want to ask you to stand. Folks, it's an exciting time that we live in if you belong to Jesus. Very exciting time. But it is a horribly terrifying time to be living today if you don't know Jesus. It's a scary time. And if you're scared, probably because you don't belong to Jesus. How can that all change? We're fixing to baptize Kel in just a few moments. I'm so thankful he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother David led him to the Lord. He made that choice. He says, I want to be in the ark of Jesus Christ and have my sins forgiven. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart. You don't have to just come to this altar for salvation. You can come to God for any other reason. Maybe as a parent, a grandparent, you want to come and plead for your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your co-workers. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. You come.
The Savior is broken.